Good evening.
Good evening.
I hope everyone's glad to be here this evening. And I know I'm truly thankful to be, and I know of no other congregation I'd rather be speaking with this evening. This evening is going to be a sequel to this morning's sermon where we're going to be talking about the other son. We'll finish looking at the parable of the lost son, the prodigal son, but this evening's perspective will not focus on him, but on the other brother. The name of today's lesson is The Other Brother. And before we start, I'd like to go to God in prayer. If you don't mind, bow with me, please. Dear Heavenly Father, please let this message be understood by all. I ask that it touches the hearts of those who hear it, and that it will not fall on deaf ears, that they may know your love and your compassion, your mercy and your grace. We ask these things in your son's name. Amen. Here in the beginning of chapter 15, we have Jesus talking to the crowd that's around him, which includes the sinners and the tax collectors, but also in this particular crowd, they're scribes and they're Pharisees. And as the sinners and the tax collectors have drawn closer to Christ, the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they must have been standing a little bit back as they were complaining and muttering to each other. Of course, they actually despised those who were standing close to Jesus. They felt aloof and separated. They felt righteous. They saw themselves as better. And they surely would not be caught eating with them. And we are told in Luke chapter 18, as Jesus is continuing with his different parables, starting in verse 9, that's chapter 18, beginning in verse 9, speaking in front of those who trusted in themselves and felt righteous and despised others, Jesus tells of a Pharisee praying, thanking God that he was not like other men, executioners or extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even like this tax collector. The Bible reads in verse 12 that this Pharisee fasted twice a week. He gave tithes of all that he possessed. And then there was the tax collector standing afar off. He would not so much as even raise his eyes to heaven. But he beat his breast saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and everyone who humbles himself will be exalted. This shows us that the Pharisees felt no need of the Father, and certainly had no need of the sinners and the tax collectors. Absolutely would not be caught dead eating with them. And this is why they were muttering amongst themselves. That if this man Jesus was actually from God, as he said, or was the Christ, he certainly wouldn't be caught eating with sinners, eating with tax collectors. But Jesus had said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, Matthew 9:12. Beginning this evening, my first point, for those of you keeping notes, is the younger brother. If you remember in chapter 15, verse 11, Jesus says there was a man that had two sons. And then he immediately begins to speak about the younger son. Here the older son was kind of taken out of the picture. We're only told of the prodigal son. And I think maybe that some of you that were here this morning may have been thinking, you know, I wonder what happened to the other son. I mean, when are we going to find out about him? Well, after the younger son has arrived and there's a great deal of joy and merrymaking, the elder son comes back into the picture. Jesus kind of brings him onto the stage. And Jesus tells us that the elder brother was out in the field. Presumably he was working. And he came near to the house and he heard music and he heard dancing. This was a discovery that this son hated to make. There was an obvious celebration. He no doubt asked himself, what's going on and why was I not included? After all, this was his home. I must be working far too hard these days. But he doesn't go in. This is kind of odd. After all, it was his house. Why not just go in? Find out what's going on. This makes us think that he may have had a sneaking suspicion that his brother was home. And he, I don't think, wanted to know that for sure. I think he was enjoying the solitary time that he was having with his father. Hey, I'm here today, Dad. Hey, I cleaned my room, Dad. Hey, I know you're upset about my brother, Dad, but at least you got me. I'm here. And there's something really wrong with that fact. The fact that he had no interest in seeing his brother come back or finding out that his brother was even home. So he calls one of the servants and he asks that servant, hey, what's going on? And the servant tells him, it's celebration time. Your brother's home. Come on in. Your father's killed a fatted calf because your brother's home and he's safe. It seems the servant was absolutely elated to tell him the good news. I would suppose thinking that the brother would be just as happy as everyone else was. I would imagine it was very hard for him to understand, though. Very hard for him to feel the same way that his dad felt. I would imagine, as we are told in verse 28, that the older brother grew angry. He wouldn't go in. His father had to come outside and plead with him to please come in, although he refused. Now remember that Jesus has been telling these stories one after the other. He started out with the lost sheep. The shepherd had 100 and lost one. And there's rejoicing when he finds it. And he brings the sheep back on his shoulders and tells his friends. And there's rejoicing in heaven. Then on to the lost coin. The lady has 10 coins, loses one, and sweeps the whole house in order to find it. When she finds it, her friends and hers have a tea party, and everyone's rejoicing, even in heaven. So we've gone from 1 in 99 to 1 in 10 to 1 in 2. And his listeners, those that have drawn closer to Christ, must be intently listening to find out what's going to happen. How is it going to end? Is it going to be the same way? My second point is the older brother. Some may have thought with the introduction of the older brother that this is what they had been waiting for. The older brother hears that his brother's returned. He rejoices and goes inside. And they all have the most fantastic party. But it doesn't happen that way. So they must have kind of perked up listening. Jesus tells us that the older brother gets angry and refuses to go inside. Thoughts of the Pharisees are beginning to play out. At this point, he must have said to himself, this is one thing I really didn't want to happen. It would have been one thing if he would have just come back in quietly and settled in. But this is just what you might expect from him, a useless brother that he is, useless son, good for nothing. No way I'm going to a party like that. The older brother seems to bring out the Pharisee and everyone who is honest and thinks for just a moment. There's a discovery that he did not want to make and a sympathy that he certainly did not want to display. So his father goes out and pleads with him in verse 28, and the older brother sends the servant in, but the father doesn't send the servant back out. He comes himself. Just the way that God entreats us. And this is sometimes the way in which we are tempted to treat him. The father goes out and pleads with him. You have to notice the tenderness of this father. He says, hey, come on in. What are you doing out here? Why are you just standing around? He certainly could have admonished the boy. But instead, he entreats him. The love of the father is extended to both sons. The one who went and got lost, and the one who stayed home and lost out. One was lost far away, and the other was lost close in. But both lost. Both in need of the father. In need of the father's love. To one, he runs down the road. To the other, he comes out and entreats him, pleads with him. Come on in. What Jesus is saying to these people is that God the Father is seeking not only the publicans and the sinners, the lost, if you like, the ones in God's own backyard. The absence of forgiveness in this brother's attitude is simply an indication of the Pharisee's predicament. The people who are really interested in hearing the message, the sinners, but also the Pharisees, the ones that are lost in your, if you like, in God's own backyard. The absence of forgiveness in this older brother's attitude is simply an indication of the Pharisee's predicament that this man welcomes sinners and he eats with them. The older brother says, I'm not going in. This is a party for a sinner. He doesn't deserve a party. If anyone deserves a party, I deserve the party. I'm the good kid, remember? I'm the one who didn't leave. I'm the one who did the chores. I'm the one who stayed home. Everyone in the neighborhood knows me. When I go to the market, they say, well, at least your father's got one good son out of the two. Everyone knows what a wreck this kid is. Now a party? A celebration? A fattened calf? You see, he views himself as a model son, but he's not a model son. He's living like a slave. In fact, it reads in verse 29, all these years I have been serving you. In all this time, I've never disobeyed your orders. You see, this was the Pharisees' whole game. They presented themselves as slavish in their religious appearance, yet inwardly, they were estranged from God. So the elder brother represents them and all that are like them. At the same time, he is able to boast about himself. I've been slaving for you. I've never disobeyed your orders. He blames his father. You've never even given me a young goat to celebrate with my friends. My third point, does God owe you? Let me ask you a question. You think God owes you anything? Does God owe anyone anything that he should have to repay us? No. Yet what do we hear? He didn't deserve that to happen to him. She deserved better than that from God. He deserved more than that from God. Listen, if we got what we deserved from God, none of us would be here. We wouldn't be in existence. The mystery is that we don't get what we do deserve. The younger brother was in the party. He received what he did not deserve. That's the whole point. And that's the point that the older brother could not understand. He couldn't get his head around it. The point that he doesn't understand is, I deserve something, and I don't get it. He doesn't deserve anything, and he gets it. What's going on? And you expect me to come to this party? Father, you're asking too much. All of the years he had been in his father's house, all the years of obedience had just been duty, not love. And the story that Jesus is telling is not a prodigal son that went away and messed it up, and the other son who stayed home and made a great job of it. The contrast is between the repenting prodigal son who understood his need and the non-repentant older son who saw himself in no such need at all. He couldn't understand why this messed up brother of his would definitely need forgiveness, but not him. And that's the contrast. Because the younger son is bound to his father by a relationship of grace. He came back prepared to be a slave in his own home. And he got his bedroom back all redecorated. Even though he's prepared to be a slave. The elder son has actually been living in the house like a slave. And the younger brother is united to his father by grace. The elder brother is united by legal obligation. You see, you have two columns, one on the right, one on the left. The younger brother on one side, the older brother on the other. The younger brother is a son by grace. The older brother is a son by law. The younger brother's side, he's done nothing to merit the grace and kindness. The elder brother's side, he's done everything he could do to earn it. On the prodigal side, the salvation is by the sheer mercy of God. And on the elder's brother's side, this is an attempt at salvation by obedience and by keeping of the law. This is not to say that the elder brother was not outwardly a good, steady son. Jesus is not saying here that the Pharisees are all rotten, that they're just hypocrites on legs. Well, hypocrisy was a part of their life. But remember, these people had given their whole life to religion. These people wanted to know God. These people stayed up late at night studying the Torah. It's not that the older brother represents some kind of monster or something. We should think of him as he was described, as a steady, faithful son. But you see, the Bible says that we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But that does not eradicate the degrees of difference that exist between men and women. Not all of us have committed murder, but we've all sinned. Not all of us have violated a command in the way that another has. Not all of us have lived consumed with pride or consumed with something in a manner in which another one has. But we have all sinned. So there's a distinction, but not a distinction of whether a man has sinned or not, but the sense of sin and the expression of that sin and how it works in different ways in different people's lives. So there is a vast difference between these two brothers, but it is a relative difference. One of them has lived better. No one can argue that. He stayed home. He shined his shoes. He went to work. He was present when he said he would be. His life was, from one perspective, more constructive than that of his brother who messed it up. But it was relative because both were still sinners, both equally in need of mercy. It was this fact that the elder brother did not understand. You see, he represents the Pharisees, the ones who despised the sinners and the tax collectors. It would seem that the sinners had given up on the law. They had broken so many of the laws that they were so messed up. They had so many tickets in their glove box that there's no way they can get themselves out of this, not by going down this road. The law for them was a useless avenue to God. And consequently, the Pharisees felt, you're not people of the law. Therefore, you're rejected by God, and you have no chance for eternity. The Pharisees saw sin in quantitative terms. Therefore, they saw their salvation as the rendering of sufficient obedience to the law. In order to build up enough credits on their account, that when push came to shove, it was a matter of judgment. They would be able to say that, well, we did this and we did this, but we also did this, this, and this. And just on the strength of that, they felt they were going to go to heaven. And this approach is the opposite from grace. This approach is one of contentment under legal obligation. And that explains the predicament of the older brother, because he had failed to see that sins are just not acts of wickedness and disobedience, but sin is also a heart of rebellion against the Father. And he had a heart of rebellion against his Father. It was expressed differently than the rebellious heart of the younger brother, but nevertheless, they were in the same boat. They were in the need of the same mercy. And what they deserved, they should not be asking for. And what he had received, he had no basis to receive. My fourth point is his discovery. There was a discovery that he did not want to make. Oh no, he's not back, is he? This for him was a sympathy that he did not want to express, the absence of a forgiving heart on the part of the elder brother. This is an indication of the fact that the elder brother had never understood forgiveness. You will never be a forgiving person. I will never be a forgiving person until we have discovered the amazing forgiveness granted us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the way in which you offer forgiveness to others, and the way in which I respond to others in forgiveness, if it is a begrudging, mean-spirited forgiveness, or a forgiveness merely used to pacify someone, it's an indication that I've not understood forgiveness. Forgiveness that calls for a robe and a ring for my finger and sandals for my feet and calls for a party to start. There's no human explanation for this. He deserves chastisement and he gets a hug. He deserves to stay down in that mess. He deserves to walk around all ragged, stinking like pigs, filthy, and he gets a bath. He deserves a party. He gets a party. Anyone should want to go to this party, especially his brother. But he refused to go in. Why was that? The very necessity of it all, he just could not understand. Or he refused to accept. He resented the rebellion and the disobedience of the younger brother. After all, he was the picture of obedience, loyalty, responsibility, and the elder brother saw himself as spiritually sound. Therefore, he could not grasp the reason for which his father so joyfully welcomed the prodigal brother home. He couldn't see that he was in as much need of the same mercy as his brother. You see, the proud and the self-righteous always feel that they are not treated as well as they deserve. The elder son viewed this party in terms of a reward. After all, it's the way he viewed the relationship with his father. If I do this and I do this, then I may get a fattened calf. But something's gone terribly wrong. My brother's lost all his points, and yet it's party time. What in the world is going on? The answer is grace. What he received, he doesn't deserve. We need to understand the nature of salvation itself. And what happens is, what happens today is the younger brother had a relationship with the father that the older brother did not understand. But this pointed out the fact that his relationship with his father was not as it should be. For any of us that have been recently converted, you have discovered the Father's love, the Father's mercy and grace, compassion. And now you may be surprised that your husband or your wife or your father or your brother or your sister are resentful of you in a way that you can't understand. All you have done is to tell them that you found the answer to your life, that you found forgiveness for your sins. What's wrong? Why would they not come to worship with you? Why would they not come to your party? I'll tell you why. We touched on it in the lesson this morning. It's because that you have become a catalyst in their life, showing them that they do not have the right relationship with their father. They now realize that if this is what it means to know God, I don't know him. If this is what it means to love the Father, I don't love him. If this is what it means to be welcomed by the Father, I never have been. And instead of it drawing them closer and closer to the Father, instead of them wanting to fall down at their Father's feet and say, although I haven't been where my brother's been, I didn't go where he went. I haven't seen what he saw. I'm still in the same need. I have to tell you, I've been resentful. I've been doing all these things so that people would say, what a fine boy. And others would say, what a good person. I wasn't doing these things for the right reason. I had things I wanted to do, but I was afraid of getting caught. But in my heart, I'm a Pharisee as well. The father would have taken him back instantly. But what happened was the younger son came back a royal mess. And they were having a party. The older has an argument with his father. And the last thing you can imagine is him stomping off into the field. The older brother turning his back on the father's. Away with this. I'll not have any part of it. Would anyone choose hell rather than heaven? Yeah. Sure they will. Because of pride. Pride will make them choose the wrong thing. I'm not the perfect son. I have to admit, I'm as messed up as the other brother. I'm not the perfect daughter. I'm not the perfect wife or the perfect husband. Oh, sure, I've kept it going. 10 points for this, 5 points for that. But the inside of my heart, I know what I'm really like. And if I go in, I'll have to go in on my knees. I'd much rather go in with my head held high. People clapping and saying what a good job he's done. Why try and live like a slave when the Father will welcome you as a son? You see, this reminds us of many who were reared in Christian homes. We have learned to play the game, learned to talk the talk and walk the walk. They've learned to get by on their wits. But now when their friends have come to Christ, and many of them have been so radically changed, they become a catalyst to show us we don't actually know the Father as we should. And instead of bowing our knees and crying out to the Father, we retreat to our activity and all of our endeavors and we ignore our hearts. The fact that we are surrounded by so many that are like us will not hold any safety for us. For it is a broad road that leads to destruction and a narrow road that leads to life. The picture here in the story is not of a father who, during the judgment, chooses those he likes and they go to heaven, and those he does not like, they go to hell. But of a father full of generosity and opening his arms to everyone. To the boy who made a mess of it and got lost. And to the boy who stayed home and lost out. If today that you know you are in need and you're ready to complete the actions that lead to salvation, or maybe you feel that even though that you are a son, you are a daughter of the Father, a New Testament Christian, but this evening you know your heart is not right. It's not right with the Father. It's not right with God. Whatever your needs may be, please, please come forward as we sing a song of encouragement for you.